And the angel being come in said unto her, Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Pope Leo XIII, he's also known as the Rosary Pope or the Pope of the Rosary, he often wrote to the hierarchy, that is, to the patriarchs and to the cardinals and bishops all throughout the world about the Rosary. He always made it a point to write them in September, getting them all ready to spread devotion in their parishes, in their seminaries, in their convents, wherever they might work, that they might spread devotion in those places throughout the whole month of October. And so this, being that Pope Leo XIII was the vicar of Christ on earth, the true representative of Christ himself, when he sent out these letters, it was a revelation of the will of God for the people of his church, that October should always be devoted to the Rosary. This holy man, this holy pope, frequently wrote about the many times in which the Catholic world found itself in danger, but was finally delivered by means of the Rosary. In fact, of course, there is the Battle of Lepanto, the Albigensian heresy, heresies of all sorts. Whenever there was a famine or a plague, the priests would assemble the people together, and there they would form a rosary procession, and all would be calmed. Generals going into war would make sure to pray their rosary before they entered the battle and would come out victorious. Laetitiae Sanctae, the encyclical of Pope Leo XIII, one of his 11 or 12 on the rosary, he said that the rosary, if devoutly used, is bound to benefit not only the individual, but society at large. He says that there are three influences in this world that have caused the downgrade movement of society. The first is the distaste, a dislike for simplicity and for a laborious life, to have to work hard for your living. Secondly, there is a repugnance to sufferings of any kind whatsoever. And thirdly, there is the forgetfulness of a future life. He says those three things are what has brought the downward movement of society, and has brought it ultimately to where it is today, over 100 years later. And he says that the rosary is a remedy to all of those things. And therefore, it is a help not only to the individual, but to the family, and to the community, and to all of society at large. So first, he speaks of the distaste for a simple and laborious life. He tells us, society is in very serious danger in the growing contempt of those homely duties and virtues which make up the beauty of a humble home life. In other words, in our day, mothers have shirked their duties of staying home to tend to the children, to tend to the needs of the husband and the needs of the house, to be the heart of the home and not a second breadwinner. And therefore, also, the father sometimes neglects his duties of going out and earning the food by the sweat of his brow. And instead of working or working two jobs if he needs to, rather he allows the wife or forces her to go out and work. And thus the children are the ones who suffer the most, not receiving the spiritual education that they should really have. It is the primary end of marriage that the parents educate and upbring and form the souls of their children. The result of this disorder, this dislike for the simplicity of home life, is that children are too ready to withdraw from obedience to their parents. You see it all over society, the disobedient children. And then the impatient attitude toward any treatment that is not done with indulgence and femininity. You see that especially in the younger generations today, where they need their safe spaces, where nobody can speak to them harshly, no one can bother them in any way. They must be indulged. And it's all a result of this distaste for a simple and laborious life. That equilibrium is being destroyed. That is, everything in society, therefore, becomes unsettled. Man's mind becomes prey to jealousy. Rights are trampled underfoot. And finally, the people who are betrayed in their expectations attack public order and place themselves in conflict with those who are charged to maintain it. That is what you are seeing today in society. And it is all because of Pope Leo XIII said, that it is a complete distaste for simplicity. Everyone wants to get to live in ways that is above their means, etc. They're never happy where God has placed them. The duties that God has assigned them are too menial, and so they look elsewhere. The remedy, he says, is to pray the five joyful mysteries. And he says that daily life led within the walls of the house of Nazareth gives us a perfect example of a domestic society and how it should be lived. In that house you would find simplicity, purity of conduct, that all was done for the glory of God. You would find perfect agreement. You would find unbroken harmony, mutual respect and love, and absolute devotedness, the one to the other member of the family. You would find patient industry that earns bread in the sweat of the brow. You think of Saint Joseph working hard in the carpenter shop, contented with his state in life, because that is where God wanted him to be. You see Our Lady putting meals on the table, the Queen of Heaven putting meals on the table for Saint Joseph and our Lord at the proper time, sweeping the kitchen floor, fetching water from the nearby well. Our Lady did all of that to make her home run smoothly. She was pleased with her lot. She did not seek work outside the home. There in the house of Nazareth, we find supreme peace of mind and a true happiness which comes from a good conscience, because they knew they were doing the will of God. So as you pray, meditating on all that happened throughout those five mysteries in the holy house of Nazareth, as you're meditating on those things, reflecting on the virtues that Jesus, Mary, and Joseph practiced, soon enough, it will take root in your soul. And after some time, then you will find yourself practicing those virtues in your home with great joy. Secondly, Leo XIII says that what brings down society to a downward grade is the repugnance to suffering and the eagerness to escape whatever is hard, whatever hardships there are. And this is natural, in a sense. But peace of soul and freedom of mind is the result of doing what is right in spite of all the dangers or troubles or hardships that come your way. That is how peace of soul is gained, not by giving in to cowardice. Society has been made to believe that we can make a world in which there is nothing unpleasant. We have been led to believe that this world should be a place of happiness, that all suffering should go away. And so even for abortions, the mothers will try to justify themselves saying, well, this child would suffer had he come into the world, and I could not bear to see that. But they see it wrongly. The world is filled with crosses. By this passionate, unbridled desire of living life of pleasure, our minds become weaker, and we begin to sink under the hardships of life. Again, that is what has happened to the younger generations. When we no longer seek the crosses, we think of the soldiers in the early 1900s, mid-1900s, 18 years old, and going to the beaches of Normandy, knowing they would die. Yet, for God and for country, they went. And now look at our military. Look at our youth. In many occasions, I'm not speaking of every individual, but the young people have been formed to have a weak mind that always seeks to avoid what is hard and seek after what is simple. It is a general thing. And this is what Pope Leo said back in the 1800s. He says, however, that the remedy and the means to increase one's courage is to pray and to meditate on the sorrowful mysteries, because they teach us how to behave in suffering. We see how our Lord embraced every pain, every suffering, with the greatest generosity. When Judas brought his horde of soldiers in to the garden, did our Lord wait in the back? Did he hide behind a tree? No, he went out to meet Judas. And he asked them, whom do you seek? They say, Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I am he. And he allows them to bind him up with ropes and with chains, to take him wherever they want. Then he goes to Pilate. And Pilate says, what Bishop Sheen says is the most illogical therefore in all the languages of the world. He says, the Pontius Pilate said, I find no guilt in this man. Therefore, go and scourge him according to your law. The most illogical conclusion to make. And yet our Lord does not complain. When the cross is placed on his shoulder, revelation of from different saints tells us that not only did he take it up, but he embraced it as a true friend that he had been waiting to see for many years. He kissed it because this would be the means of redeeming all of those souls whom he loved so very much. And then we see the sorrowful mother as we meditate on the fifth or any mystery of the rosary. But we see her particularly in the fifth mystery, the crucifixion, standing. You would imagine that she would be bawling her eyes out. that she would have, there's a famous swooning of Our Lady, which is actually false. It says in Scripture that she stood at the foot of the cross. She stood there. She was more composed than Magdalene. In fact, she had to console Mary Magdalene. She stood there. Such fortitude and courage did she have. She never once turned to the enemies and told them off, as any other mother would have wanted to do. She stood there, and she endured the cross with courage. Who, after meditating on these things, would not be enkindled, at least with a little bit of courage? And the more you meditate on these mysteries and pray them, the more it sinks into the soul. And before you know it, you find yourself living this out in your own life. You're able to bear your cross, to make it out of your safe space, so to speak, and to carry that cross to Calvary, should it kill you. And lastly, he says, the last point that brings about the downfall of society is the forgetfulness of eternity. In former times, the Pope said, men loved the world too much, to be sure, but did not have a contempt for heaven and for eternal things. He said that even the pagans knew that this earth was not their final home, that it was, as St. Therese said, a ship taking you across the sea to your final destination. It is not our home, but a stage on our journey into eternity. Today, however, the thought of anything heavenly is not only banished from schools, from the workplace, from common conversation, it is even laughed at by scientists, by people that think they know something when they don't. The other day I was walking into a restaurant and a young man, without any reason, just saw me dressed as a priest and looked at me, and with a few expletives, he said, "Too bad there isn't a God," and walked away. As if he had studied or known. But that is how society is today. And Leo XIII makes it a point to say that we are allowed to seek temporal things, but that God has created them in such a way that the one should never conflict with the other. All of the temporal goods that we can amass in this world should lead to heaven. If they do not, then they are to be gotten rid of. The remedy to this forgetfulness of eternity is to meditate the five glorious mysteries. First, the resurrection. To know that we will follow Christ. That our bodies, when we have died, will be planted in a cemetery. But on the last day, when the archangel blows his trumpet, yours and yours and my bodies will rise from the grave. And they will live for the rest of eternity. It is no wonder so many saints could do such penance, because they knew that fact. We're not pampering ourselves to give pleasure here. We're putting our bodies in check so that we can get to heaven. We think of the ascension and our Lord saying, "I go there to prepare a place for you." We think of Our Lady's coronation, that even now at this moment, the Blessed Virgin Mary is in heaven, at the right hand of her divine Son, enjoying eternal bliss. And that we, hopefully, with great hope, and through her intercession, will follow her to that place where God will wipe away every tear from our eyes, where there will be neither mourning nor weeping, where our fellow citizens will be with the saints, and that will make all that is earthly seem as if it were nothing. Here alone in the rosary do we find the true relation between time and eternity, earthly goods and spiritual goods. In this alone, by the rosary, will we form strong and noble characters who will not shirk their responsibilities anymore because they know that each duty, each cross, leads to glory. Not in this life, but the glory that never ends in heaven. Take up your rosary. Pray it with supreme confidence every day of your life, that this is the lifeline of your soul. And if you hold it, as the saints all tell you, you will, as it is a sign of predestination, make it to heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.